Amen. Praise the Lord. You can have a seat. My name is Austin. I'm a pastor. We're starting this church, the Gates Church. It's great to see everyone here. We have a special team from South Carolina that's with us this morning that's been helping us do a few things in the community. I wanted to begin this morning just kind of talking a little bit about our church, and we have something we call core values, which is basically the things that are very important to us. So we put them in a framework of people. We believe that the church and what God is really about is about people. It's not money, it's not buildings, but it's about people. So this framework's just kind of like people. So that's the first core value. We are people. Like we love people. We believe that God created people. We believe that God created people in His image and that every person matters, every person's important. And we really want to pursue seeing people the way that God sees people. Number two is gospel, which is a word that means good news. We believe that the Bible, God's sacred writings, these 66 books that we have, we call it the Bible. We believe that it contains good news. It ultimately has some bad news, that we are flawed, sinful people that need Jesus. But ultimately, we believe that while we were sinners, that Jesus was sent, that He died on the cross for our sins so that we could have a new start, so that we could have hope of eternal life. So we're people that are gospel people, and we're also new life people. We believe that the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, allows His Spirit to come into our life and give us new life, give us new power, give us new strength, give us the ability to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, ultimately a new life that never ends. It's also called the abundant eternal life. So we're new life people. We're also gathering people. Like we said earlier, the scripture teaches that when the people of God come together and praise Him, He inhabits their praise. He lives in there. We get a piece of God that we don't get sitting in our living rooms when we get together and praise Him. So we're gathering people. The scripture also says that we're two or three are gathered. There's a whole context there that I like to often explain about the church body and some government and stuff. But ultimately, it says that where two or three are gathered, I am in their midst. So there's a special piece of God that we get together as the people of God. And we gather here on Sundays. We gather in homes through the week. We gather with unbelievers and believers in outreach attempts in our neighborhood. And also, I encourage us all to gather one-on-one or one-on-two to gather and just disciple each other, help each other grow. So gathering is really important. The fifth thing that we do is we are multiplying people. We are people that the Lord Jesus, He multiplies. He grows His kingdom. We see more and more people come to know the hope of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the strength of Jesus through the teaching and the preaching and the living of the people of God. We multiply. And that's really what I want to dig in today. This is kind of a standalone sermon that really has to do with the mission that God has us on. God has called us to an incredible mission as a new church plant. And I'm really excited to get into the Word today. So we're in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can check that out. I'm going to read it. It's going to be on the screen. But that's a good place that we're going to kind of work today. And really appreciate Scott choosing that song today, because what we've kind of titled the sermon is that our need for Jesus. We need Jesus. So I want to just go ahead and read Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is an incredible story of God kind of reaching out to, calling a dude named Matthew who was a bad dude. He was a bad guy, but Jesus saw him and found him. So I just want to read the first part of this verse, and we'll get started. How's that sound, guys? All right. Well, if you insist. As Jesus went from there, verse 9, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And we've just read a little phrase there. I don't even know if it was a complete sentence. But God, we know that You are the God that sees us, approaches us, comes to us, finds us. And Lord, today I pray that You would find me. And Lord, that You would find everyone in this room that's hearing this. Lord, it's no mistake that we're here. And we believe that today could be an awesome opportunity, Lord, where You find us. You see us. You know about us. You know what's going on. Lord, but You want a relationship with us, Lord. And we pray for these core values. We pray that we would be true to what you've called us to be, that we would be people that love the gospel, that want to see people have new lives. We want to gather together faithfully, showing up in each other's lives when it really matters. And Lord, we want to multiply. We want to see you do a great movement. We want to see many people come to faith in you. And so just use us, inspire us, especially about that today, that we would see more and more people come into the kingdom for your glory and our good and joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the first thing that I really want to say this morning is really simple. You need Jesus. All right, I want to talk about that a little bit. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Jesus is the main thing we all really, really need. And in Matthew's life, Jesus stepped into his life. So today, I want us to know that we have an incredibly deep need of this man who claimed to be God named Jesus. We have a deep need for him. So Matthew was a sinner, all right? I'm going to get into what it probably meant that he was a tax collector, but he was a bad dude. He was a sinner. He was a punk. He was messing up his world. And the truth is, so are all of us. We all come short of God's glory, the Bible teaches. Even though we feel like, hey, I haven't done these awful things, we realize that we have sinned against a true and living God. And he comes to us as well. He sees us. He finds us. He cares about you, what you're going through. And he's here to find you this morning. So the text just tells us that Jesus came. He met a man named Matthew. And Matthew was at a tax collector's booth. He was a tax collector. Now, this was a bad thing, all right? So like when I was a kid, one thing that would get me fighting would be if you came up to me and you said, "You have cooties," all right? Like that was a nasty thing to tell a little kid. I remember that was like a big insult. "You have cooties." And then worse than that was like, "Your mama has cooties," or something like that, right? You remember some of that playground stuff? You get in a little scrapple, not the breakfast treat, but like a little fight with somebody calling you names. That's a dirty name. We could probably think of a lot of dirty names that we've been called, that maybe we've even called people. I told you, we're sinners, aren't we? We've called some people some bad names before, hadn't we? We need Jesus. But back in the day, in Jesus' time, the thing that you would be called on the playground was probably, "You dirty tax collector." Right? Like that was the thing nobody wanted to be known as. I mean, in this Jewish culture, if you didn't know, Jesus was kind of a king sent to the country of Israel. And they didn't really receive him as a king. He was actually crucified, died on the cross for our sins. He rose again to show that he truly was a king, but he did ministry in Israel. And in that context, they were oppressed people. They had a tyrannical government that oppressed them, that ruled over them. It was called the Roman Empire. We've probably all heard of the Roman Empire. And they caused Israel a ton of problems. And one thing that they did, a big part of their oppression was they levied incredible, just ridiculous taxes upon the people. And the way that they collected the taxes is they would find an Israeli, a Jewish person, and they would equip them to become Roman tax collectors, right? So they would take up the money. So Matthew fell far away from his Jewish roots. I mean, this was a terrible thing that he was doing, collecting taxes for the Romans. It's an interesting thing. The name Matthew, does anybody know anyone named Matthew? That's an old Hebrew name that actually means gift. But this Matthew became a curse, right? Matthew's a name that means kind of God gives a gift. But this Matthew became a curse to his people. God created, I think, all of us to be a gift, but the truth is we all go the opposite direction and we do become more of a curse to our communities, to our families, without the work of the Lord. And certainly Matthew had become a curse to his community. He was a lawbreaker. So Matthew would have known, because he was raised a good Jewish boy, he would have known that there was this hope of a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish king that was going to come and hopefully get them away from the tyranny, the oppression that the Romans were doing. But instead, Matthew, he got in league with the Romans so that he could make money. So he is a lawbreaker. He was probably touching people. He was doing things that he shouldn't do. He worked on the Sabbath day. He broke a lot of the Jewish rules that he was supposed to follow. He was also, as a tax collector, he was seen as a traitor. Right? He knew that there was this hope, and that every Jew wanted to break away from this Roman tyranny, this oppression that they had. And here was this guy. He joined the Romans. Matthew was an embezzler, because part of the worst part of being a tax collector is you had these huge fees that you had to charge your people. But the thing was, the way that you made money is that you would hike the price up as much as you wanted to, and no one would ever know the better. So tax collectors would charge extra for taxes so that they could have a ton of money. And in the Jewish culture, the most rich people, every town, every little area, had this joker living in a huge house that was swindling all these people out of their money. And in this case, it is this guy, Matthew. Like, he is a punk. He is a jerk. He's like all the names we would ever kind of call somebody. This is Matthew. But Jesus walks up to Matthew. He sees him, and he actually wants Matthew to become part of his crew, part of his movement. Now, Jesus had already called people from this region, and they actually called some fishermen. Some people speculate that Matthew was probably on the coast doing tax collecting, and the truth is, some of the people that Jesus had already chose were fishermen, and they knew Matthew because Matthew had already swindled them out of, like, equivalent to thousands of dollars. So there's probably people on Jesus's crew that already knew and hated Matthew for personal reasons. But Jesus says, Matthew's a guy we want in our crew. Matthew is a curse, but we're going to see him become a gift. And here's the truth that we see in this tax collector. We are like him. And once we see that we're sinners, once we see that we all have a need for Christ, we will see that there is a need pervasive in our culture that Jesus is needed. If we can remember the time, if you are a Christian, if you are walking with Jesus, if we can remember the time when we were at our own kind of tax collecting booth, causing trouble for the kingdom of God, causing trouble in our community, being someone opposing God, if we can remember those days, we will begin to muster up a lot of compassion for those who continue to walk in ways that are messing up our days, messing up our culture. We're just like him. He needed Jesus deeply, as do all of us. So I want to show you a picture of a really cute guy. You got that picture, John? There's a little guy. This is Barnabas. Usually on Sunday, he's buried in some kind of knapsack on my wife's chest there, so you don't get to see his face. So I thought I would bring one of the cuter pictures I have of my youngest son, Barnabas. He is a sweet kid. He's a little demanding sometimes. He likes to eat, but he doesn't know how to eat. He likes to do a few other things, but he doesn't know how to do them, so we're always doing it for him. This is a kid that is bent on destruction, right? If there is something dangerous or stupid to do, like, he darts for it, right? Like, if there is a bug that's poisonous, like, he puts it in his mouth, right? I mean, one thing he does on the bed, it makes absolutely no sense. I still can't believe that he does it. When you put him in the middle of the bed, he darts toward the ledge. Like, he jumps off the cliff. That's like what is his first instinct. I'm going to destroy myself. So he needs a lot of help. So actually, the other day, I had him on a bed. We have a rather large bed, and I put some pillows in his way, and I was changing his diaper. And I don't want you to think that I'm the hero of this story. Like, I want you to know, I purposefully always try to get out of changing this kid's diaper. Like, always. It's rather rare. Just because my wife's here, I need to confess this. Hey, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus, all right? Like, I try to do whatever I can to not change this kid's diaper. But one day I had to change his diaper, and he was on the bed, and so I had to go get like diaper or the other element you need to change diapers, and I left him there, and this crazy little dude darts for the edge of the bed. I think he was probably butt naked and everything, and he gets to the edge, and I'm not a baseball player at all, but I do this like sliding grab, and I'd love to tell you that I caught him in an awesome way, and he was fine. I did. I saved him a little bit from major injury. He didn't fall on his head or anything, but he did cry a little bit after I called him. And the truth is, this kid needs me, right? Which is kind of sad. He really needs his mama, amen. But he needs us. And I want you to know, family, 100 times more, you need King Jesus to step into your life and speak to you. Jesus comes to you. So let's read the rest of this verse in verse 9. So Jesus went from there. He was traveling around. He saw a man named Matthew who used to be a curse. Jesus is seeking to make him a gift back to what his name really means. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's booth. And this is what Jesus says. "Follow me," he told him. And this is what happened. Matthew got up and followed him. Real easy sermon. You need Jesus. Next, you need to follow him. You need to follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. Have you heard Jesus say to you in some personalized way, "Hey, follow me. Come with me. Join what I'm doing. Walk with me. I'm here for you. I see you. I care about you. Come with me. Follow me." Jesus never walked up to people and said, "Hey, man, you need to be more religious. You need to get to church more. You need to get to mass more. You need to take communion more. You need to pray this way. You need to pray this magical prayer. You need to call yourself a Christian. You need to be nice, right? You need to be baptized." He did teach about all these things, but he came up to people, and it all begins with a relationship. He says something like this: "Hey, follow me. Come with me. You want to check out what I'm doing with my life? You want to check out what you can do with your life? Follow me." See, Jesus didn't come to collect a bunch of fans. Jesus didn't come to collect people that would kind of take the name Jesus and call themselves Christians, or they put Jesus on their t-shirt, put Jesus on their baseball hat, put Jesus on their bumper sticker. He doesn't desire to just be on your shirt, your hat, your bumper sticker. He desires to be in your soul. He desires to be on your mind. He desires to be in your walk, walking with you daily, moment by moment. He wants to be with you. Jesus didn't come to create a bunch of rule keepers either. He didn't come to just make us follow all the laws. In fact, Jesus came and he said, "Hey, there's a lot of this stuff we're going to quit doing because now you got me." Right? So one thing that I believe and I'm really excited about is Jesus was like, well, ultimately, as I understand the New Testament, the New Testament Jesus movement is like, "You guys can eat pork now, right? So get the bacon out. Let's fry some bacon. Let's go for it." Jesus didn't come to give us a bunch of rules so that we would have 1,000 rules. We do need to live godly lives. We need to live holy lives the way Jesus taught us to live. But he didn't come to make a bunch of religious people that would keep rules. He came because we can't keep the rules. He came because we have failed. He came because we cannot keep up with God and his glory. We fall short. We fall behind, we lag behind. Jesus came so that he could empower us, forgive us, and make us his. There's religious leaders all around Jesus. We'll read about them in a little bit. And they're always struggling with Jesus because it seems like Jesus isn't trying to force everybody to keep the rules. But instead, he is going into relationships with people. So I want to say this. We see that Matthew got up and followed him. And we could just kind of glance over that and say, "Hey, that's cool. Maybe I need to do that." But think about it. Think about this. Jesus is worth following. Matthew, when he leaves this tax collector booth, he steps into being in trouble with the Roman government because they need their taxes, right? And Matthew was taking up their taxes. So now Matthew kind of becomes probably a Roman outlaw. He also leaves wealth. He was probably the richest person in his town. He probably had the in-ground pool. He probably had arcades in his house. He probably had like a pet shark, an expensive pet. I don't know. He was super, super wealthy. He was the richest guy in his town because he could make as much money as he wanted. All he had to do is tell people, "Hey, give me this much money." He was kind of like a gangster. He was just rich because he oppressed people. And he walks away from all of that and he steps into being maybe even an outlaw for the Roman government, who should be thrown into prison because Rome is not getting their money through him anymore. Why would he do this? Why would he walk away from this? And here's the answer, family. Jesus is worth following. Jesus is worth following. He can't go back to tax collecting after just seeing Jesus and being invited to follow him. He can't go back. And that's the truth for me also, family. I cannot go back to the way things were because I've met Jesus. He's changed my life. He's given me a new hope. He's given me blessings. He's given me a destination for my eternity. There's unending joy in following Jesus. So I love this team from Anderson. If you're from Anderson and you're on this team, just kind of raise your hand so we can kind of see you guys. They were with us last year. Actually, we have some new people that are here this week, which is great. But this team, they don't know where we are. And they know the kind of stereotype that Baltimore gets. You know, Baltimore's a place to go if you want to get maybe shot or heroin or something like that. You know, hey, go hang out at Baltimore. But this week they've been working in our little neighborhood, Colgate, and I think it was their second or third day. There was an act of violence in our neighborhood. Someone actually lost their life right on Eastern Avenue. They were shot. They actually died. And that's like a once in a blue moon kind of thing for our neighborhood. But this team doesn't know any better. They're like, oh man, you know, we're in a war zone, you know. But even still, they have all these little kids and stuff. And I was so excited and encouraged that they, and everybody's kind of laughing like, that's not Colgate. It's not like a crazy bad place to live. And I know we have some new folks that have just moved into Colgate, and be encouraged. It's not like that. But every in a blue moon, something like that goes down everywhere, doesn't it? But this team, they stuck to their stuff, and they saw this tragedy, this act of violence. They learned about it, and they could have said, like, well, we just can't do this sports camp tonight, you know. But instead, they went ahead and did it. Why? Because it's worth it to follow Jesus. There is joy in following Jesus. Last night, me, a couple brothers, and some younger brothers, we were carrying basketball goals all the way through the neighborhood. And we were waving at people, and we stored them at Trish and Roy's house. And hopefully we can get those out of your yard before the year's over, okay, guys? We're carrying those things through, and I was thinking about all the stuff we could do with basketball. And I want you to know, I just had this overwhelming sense that it is a joy and an adventure to follow Jesus. It is worth it. You need to follow Jesus. Have you really left this world behind, rose and walked down the street with Jesus? It's worth it, and it's full of joy. Let's look at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So this guy is a sinner. He's a punk. He's a gangster. He's a thug. I mean, he is a traitor. Jesus is at his house having dinner. Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Get this, many tax collectors and sinners. Other texts talk a lot about when tax collectors get involved. Also, income prostitutes and drunkards. And so that's probably what's kind of in view here with sinners. Just all of this kind of outcasted, kind of out there, crazy living people came in and they're dining with Jesus. And it says that the sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So here's number three. Number one, you need Jesus. Number two, you need to follow Jesus. Number three, you need to multiply with Jesus. I want to say this statement. I don't know if I can explain it fully well, but it's a good one. Just think about it. Jesus doesn't just add people. He multiplies people, right? So he meets Matthew, and he's like, Matthew, I want to meet another friend. No. He says, Matthew, let's get all your friends together. But like, Jesus, my friends are crazy. When we start partying, I mean, we start partying and the town talks about us. I don't think you want to, Jesus, get all your friends to your house. I want to hang out with them. They're bad dudes, Jesus. They're thugs. They're tax collectors. They're prostitutes. They're drunkards. I mean, it's bad. Jesus, it'll ruin your reputation. Jesus says, get them here. We need to hang out with all of them. Get them all here. We need to know them. So family, why don't we pray this way? Lord, help me use all my resources, influence, relationships, and abilities to get people to the Lord. What if just a few Christians started living the way Jesus lived? What if a few people started living the way some of the followers of Jesus lived in the Bible? Mark 2. By the way, right at the end of the year, we're going to go all the way through Mark. It won't take us forever, but we're going to have an awesome time studying the movement, the ministry of Jesus that he did through the book of Mark. There's this great story in Mark chapter 2 where Jesus is teaching in a house. It's probably a pretty big house. And there's a huge crowd. Sometimes Jesus had small crowds. Sometimes Jesus had huge crowds. And he's in this house teaching. And there's this guy who has all these friends. And the guy is lame. Like, he's paralyzed. He can't walk. He's laying on the street. And he has these four friends. And they make this little, gurney. They put him on it. And they find a way. They're trying to get him to Jesus so that he can be healed. And they can't get in there because there's so many people in this big house. So they get innovative. They get up on the roof and they start digging a hole in the roof. You can imagine Jesus is talking maybe to a crowd, probably a crowd bigger than this, and like the roof starts to kind of cave in, and a dude is lowered down into there. These four friends, they get their friend to Jesus, and Jesus does this incredible miracle. He says something like, "Is it easier to forgive sins, or is it easier to make lame people walk, paralyzed people walk?" And the people are like, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" And Jesus looks at the dude and he says, "Stand up, your sins are forgiven." And the guy stands up, starts dancing. Right? Their friends got their friend to Jesus. And what would it look like in our life? What if we got passionate about getting the people we love, the people we know, to Jesus? What if we started seeing multiplication happen, where we're not just thinking of one or two, but we're worried about all the people around us and getting them to Jesus? Matthew looked around and he saw his friends needed Jesus, right? We often need to look around and see the needs around us. We live in a world that desperately needs to be found by Jesus, a world that's broken. There are people with broken hearts, broken souls, people struggling in various different ways, and we need to get them to Jesus. Starting next week, we're going to do a series that I hope has a lot of, I hope that it reaches, I think it'll really speak to a lot of our community. It's going to be a series about anxiety, what the Bible teaches about anxiety, worry, fear, and depression. It's called Courageous Victory. We're just going to be looking at what the Bible teaches about these things, and I think it could be something not only that people that come and see, will really be encouraged and may even find a relationship with Jesus, but it's going to be something that we can learn to share the gospel, share the good news with other people that struggle with all kinds of things. So I'm excited about that. The people around us, they're hurting and they need Jesus in their life. And here's a prophetic word to you. The people around you who are hurting and need Jesus in their life, God wants to save them. And I'll tell you why I know that. Because he's put you near them. He's put you in their path. And Jesus wants to multiply his people. And we want that. We want to see people come to know Christ. There's a pastor friend of mine. He's kind of famous. I actually got to eat dinner with him a couple months ago. His name is Johnny Hunt. And I've heard him say this several times. He says, "Hey, I'm just a guy heading to heaven, and I want to take as many people with me as I can." Isn't that what you'd like to be? Wouldn't you like to take as many people as you can to heaven with you? That's what we're talking about here. But part of it is you have to speak. You have to reach out. You have to relate. You have to know that God is in at work in you. And you might quickly say, "I can't do that. I can't share Jesus with my friends, with my family. I can't do that." And the answer to that statement is correct. But God can through you. God can do it. God does the multiplication. Let's look at verse 11. This is the religious folks coming, and they're trying to bust up Jesus' party as he's trying to minister and reach out to these people that desperately need him in their life. When Pharisees saw this, the religious leaders of their day, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus says this profound thing in verse 13 and 12. He says, "On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.'" but go and learn what this means. And he quotes, I think this is Hosea 6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the fourth thing, we said that we need Jesus, we need to follow Jesus, we need to multiply with Jesus. Number four, you need to see Jesus as the solution. You need to see that Jesus is the doctor that can heal. Now, Jesus doesn't always heal the sick in this life. He didn't always heal the sick in his ministry, but he is a healer of the soul. Let me say that again. Jesus is a healer of the soul. Now, let's just say for a second, if I knew a doctor that could heal any physical affirmity. He could heal anything that was sick. I tell you what I would do right now. I would probably stop preaching in the middle of this sermon if I learned that there was a guy that could heal anything, anywhere. I've been with the Coles. Let's continue to pray for them. And their dad, John, is very sick and may soon actually go home to be with the Lord. So let's pray for this family as they go through this and let's bear this burden with them however we can. But I've been at an ICU with them and a hospice, and there are all these people that are incredibly sick. And if I knew this doctor that could heal everything, that could take care of all the problems, he could solve all physical problems, I would go get my friends that are paralyzed. I would go get people that are in hospice, and I would stop preaching right now. I would go get in my blue, our big blue church van from Mexico, and I would drive around and I'd start putting people in this van. I would stuff them into the van so that they couldn't move, and I would drive them to this doctor that can heal all their problems. But we need to realize that we have a Jesus that heals souls. And what does it look like for us to try to get people to Jesus? And I think the biggest part of it is realizing that he is the solution. Jesus came to heal people of their sin problem. The Bible teaches that we have a sin problem, basically that we have turned away from God. We have ignored him and thereby have betrayed him, not doing what he created us to do. We haven't, maybe you've lived perfectly the way God wants you to every day, but the Bible teaches that there's none righteous, no, not one in Romans 3, and that we desperately need Jesus, and that's why he came. He died for our sins, basically to take the punishment for us. The punishment that we deserve, he took it for us so that we're right with God. And so he says this statement here, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And what Jesus is talking about, he's referencing an Old Testament time when people were worshiping idols and they thought it was good enough to just show up to a few kind of Jewish religious services that God would be happy with them. But what God is actually saying is, I don't want you just to come into the place and burn some goats and pretend like you know me. I want to know you. I want you to experience my mercy. And so Jesus is saying here, I came here not to just kind of raise up people that would call themselves Christians, but I came here so that you could know me, that you could be a part of what I'm doing. You could be a part of a family of God. You could be the people of God. Jesus came here to locate and see broken people, just like you and me, just like Matthew. He came here to reconcile or reconnect them to their Creator in relationship through the good news of Jesus that we're just talking about. He did definitely come to save people from hell, but not just hell that's to come. I do believe the Bible teaches an eternal judgment for those who don't know Jesus, but I also clearly believe that there is a hell on earth that many people are existing in, not knowing Jesus. And so he came to take that away. He came to give them, to make them new and give them a hope. And then ultimately, family, what we're talking about here, that we see Jesus as a solution, that we multiply with Jesus. Jesus also came to equip us to call others to experience Jesus. I hope you're somewhere in that process, and today you can be in the middle of that process. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said it this way, I came to seek and to save the lost. So he came to show us that we're blind, we're broken, that we're dead. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our sins. He came to call us to himself. He came to draw in followers. He came to rescue your friends, your co-workers, from the doom that their sin and rebellion is going to cause. He came to show the world who he is. He says, I came to seek and to save the lost. And lost is a word that we define in two ways as a church. We get one from Luke 19 and the other from Matthew 18. From these stories that Jesus tells about a shepherd that loses one sheep and he leaves the other sheep and he goes looking for that one sheep. And in one way that he tells the story, it's about people who are lost. Both stories are about people who are lost from a spiritual connection. And in one context is people don't know the shepherd. They don't know the Lord. And they're lost, they're wondering, they don't know where to go, how to live, what to do. They don't know if there's hope for tomorrow, hope for the future. They need to find the shepherd. And the other lost section that Jesus teaches about in Matthew 18 is more so people that are just lost from the sheep. They're away from the sheep. Maybe they're kind of connected to the Savior, but the truth is if you're really connected to the Savior, you'll also be connected to his sheep. His people. So the emphasis in that story is that sheep is brought back into its flock. And that's why we're doing church planting. That's why we're seeking to multiply, because there are many people moving along this life without the shepherd and without the spiritual community that our holy God has created through the work of Jesus Christ. So Scott and Grace come up to lead us in one last song as we close. I just want to ask you this question today. Has Jesus...